How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
How to successfully correct others. It was a lot of enthusiasm that day. The next Sunday was how to receive correction, and there wasn't quite as much enthusiasm. And you can probably guess why. Some things are just easier to give than they are to take. And we went through the principles of Scripture on giving correction and receiving correction. And then last Sunday, we began, well, what is there to correct? What needs correction? And of course, we began with the first thing. Look at what we're missing. I'm going to skip all this. It's all on the front page of your notes anyhow. So what's to correct? And last week we dealt with correcting our relationship with God. Remember that? And what we learned is it begins with examining ourselves. In this case, Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you're even saved, whether you're really in the faith or not. Because you don't want to miss on that. Prove your own selves. So we gave you this little diagram. It's kind of important. It begins with examination, which leads to some diagnosis of what the problems are. Is there something wrong with my relationship with God? And if there is, then the diagnosis should lead to a resolving protocol. What am I going to do about it? And this is true of not just our relationship with God, but all things that need to be corrected. You examine, you come up with a diagnosis as precisely what the wrong is, what's out of whack, what's out of relationship, what's out of kilter, and then what is the solution? And you do the solution, you do the resolving protocol. And so last week, we learned to examine our thoughts. This has to do with our relationship with God. We learned how to examine our words. We learned how to examine our actions. We learned how to examine our attitudes. We learned how to examine our motives and our use and care of our body. And by the way, I'm not just sure which Wednesday we're going to begin, but very soon we're going to start a series on Wednesday nights on health. And the first Wednesday night will be how we know that God wants us in health. Some people have the idea that God wants us sick. I tell you, it's not in the book. He came to heal our diseases. And He will do His part. If we do our part, we're going to learn what our part is. Then we learn to examine our use of money, which was to examine our tithe, examine our giving, which is something that happens after tithe, beyond tithe, and then our compliance to biblical principles regarding getting, receiving, managing, and spending money. And then examining our daily intake of Scripture, examining our attendance at church meetings, examining your worship, and examining your conscience. And this is what we covered last week. So today, we want to move on in this series. And I'm not sure we can finish it next week in time for Thanksgiving, but I assure you that on Thanksgiving Day, it will be a Thanksgiving teaching and not, we may have to skip one Sunday, but our relationship with God was what we talked about last week that needs to be corrected. Would you bow with me, please? Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your help as I desperately need and you are willing to give. I ask you to help each person here to be able to receive, and not only to receive, but as was prayed earlier so wonderfully at the beginning of the meeting, that we would learn to be doers of these solutions, and to fix what's broken, to correct what's wrong. Because correction is so important. And so bless these people now in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today, the next one is correcting our relationship with parents. Correcting our relationship with parents. And I want you to think of your parents, no matter what your age is. This is not for your children about you, although it is for your children about you, but it's about you and your parents. And so in order to correct, we must understand what a right relationship with parents is. Number one, it's one of obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the right thing to do. Now, if you are married, you are no longer required to obey your parents because you started a new household. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cling to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. However, my question is, if while before you were married, you were disobedient to parents, have you corrected that? The night I was converted, my conversion took hours because the Lord had a lot to do on me until about 3 o'clock in the morning. And then I sat most of the night looking at the lake and the moon and the stars. And at 7 o'clock, I met my parents for breakfast. And before I went to breakfast with them in the little cottage at the camp, the next thing I had to do was ask forgiveness of them because I had been an extraordinarily disobedient child. Now, that happened when I was 18. If you are 30 or 40 or 50 and you have never corrected your disobedience to your parents, so how do you correct that? This goes back to the clear conscience issue. I was wrong. I was so disobedient to you. I've asked God to forgive me, and He has. But Mom and Dad, I was so disobedient to you. Would you be willing to forgive me? You want to get it corrected. Now, there's a reason for this, too. How you treat your parents is precisely how your children will treat you. That's really important. And why is this? It is because God created this crucible, this family, locked into this unit, this household, with two people full-time looking after children. At least that's one of their responsibilities. And the leadership, particularly of the father, but certainly of the mother, is what the children learn from. Because God knows most of us don't learn simply by instruction. We learn by example, by observing somebody doing it. That's how we learn. That's why a good spin, if you're going to ever put a spin on Scripture, train up a child the way he should go and go that way yourself, is a good one. If you don't correct the disobedience to your parents that you had, chances are your children who are disobedient are not going to correct their disobedience with you. And now we've got uncorrected children. When the Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from the way you brought him up. But if the child lives in a household where the father or the mother and the mother refuse to correct their own disobediences, that child is trained exactly to do that, not to correct his own disobedience. Do you follow that? It's kind of really important. So, second thing about a right relationship with parents is one of honor. Honor thy father and thy mother. And again, let me say, even if you're 40 and you have parents who are 70 or 60 or whatever they are, if you are not honoring towards your elderly parents, your children will not be honoring to you because they're learning dishonor from your example. Can you understand with me then how critically important it is for we as adults to have a right relationship with our parents, in spite of the fact that we're adults, in spite of the fact that we're married, in spite of the fact that we have our own families now? And Scripture is plain. We're to be honoring to our father and mother. Now, this is kind of neat because it's the first commandment with promise. Now watch this. Watch this. Don't miss this. If you honor your father and your mother, it will be well with thee. If we do not honor our fathers and our mothers, it will not be well with us. You'll follow that? And maybe in your household, you feel like things are out of control. Like, how do I get this thing in order? And I'm saying that the correction that's needed may be something you've never thought about before. It has to do with your own vital relationship with your parents. So honor your father and mother because it'll be well with you. And if it's not going well in your own household, you need to change your relationship with your parents, no matter what their age is. If your parents are deceased, what do? You begin an honoring of their memory. You honor your parents. Your children should know that in the present tense, you are honoring towards your father and mother, even though you may not have been earlier. So honor your father and mother, and it will go well with you. It will help straighten the children's situation out because they're following an example that you set clearly when you honor your elderly parents. Not only will it go well with you, but you will live long. Long upon the earth. Now, I'm not sure exactly the live long thing is longer in years or you will get more done in less time. I'm not just sure what the implications of it are. But a right relationship with parents is one of honor. And then it is one of listening to their counsel. Even if you're married, while you are no longer required by God to obey them, you are required to listen to their counsel. You don't even have to follow their counsel once you're married, but you have to listen to their counsel. And so, and if you're still single, then you should be listening to the counsel of your parents. Here's what it says. Hearken. Hearken unto the Father that begat thee. What's he saying to you? Listen to him. And again, we listen to our fathers and mothers, even though readily our children will listen to our counsel. And then it's one of respect. Hearken unto the Father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother. Look at this. Now, when she is old. So if your mother is 65, 70, 75, 80, this word despise is kind of an interesting word. It means to disrespect. Don't disrespect your mother when she is old. In other words, the right relationship between us and our parents is not something we do simply for a year or three. It's something that lasts a lifetime. So honor your father and your mother. Don't despise them when they're old. Don't disrespect them. Even when they reach that age, and many of them do, where some signs of senility start to set in. At those moments, they need more respect than they did before. They need your affirmation. They need your honor, your esteem. And so a right relationship with parents includes no disrespect. And then it's a relationship without Corbin. Now, I want you, this may be an unusual word, so let me show you the text, and then we'll explain it a bit. These people were given excuses for not helping their parents. And Jesus said, you say that if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban. That is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, that he's free to do that. And you suffer him, you put up with him no more to do what he ought for his father and mother. So let me give you the New Living Translation for this. But if you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give God what I could have given to you. You let them disregard their needy parents. In other words, a relationship without Corban is a relationship where we don't overlook their needs. This is really important. We have this idea that parents are indomitable and we're the ones with the problems. The truth of it is they are people too, and they have their problems, and they have their identity problems, and they have their wrestling and struggles with their purposes in life and whether they have value or... Just because they're parents doesn't mean they've got it all together and they're not needy anymore. And so a right relationship with a parent is one in which we, the children, are sensitive to their needs and meet those needs. And we don't use excuses even, well, I gave it to God so I can't give it to you. Or I got to spend time at the church so I can't spend time with you. Or I'm too busy in the ministry, or I'm too busy at my job. And parents get shelved. And that ought never to occur. That is to say, Corban. So we must learn to have a right relationship with our parents, which includes not saying it is Corban, not using any excuse not to meet the mental, emotional, spiritual, physical, financial needs, whatever they may be, of those parents. Everybody follow that? And then, it is one of repayment. A willingness to repay. Now, in this particular case, if a widow have children or nephews, let those children first learn to show piety at home. Now, what is piety at home? It is to requite their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now, again, let me go to another translation so you can see it. If she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show, look at this, to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. Watch it now. This is something that pleases God very much. Whoa. Just a few weeks ago, we did the series on what it takes to please God. Here's one of them. And I missed it in the series. In other words, we're brought into this world, and for the first, who knows how long, 16, 18, 20 years, our parents foot all the bills, go out of their way, and spend thousands and thousands of hours. They teach us, they train us, they babysit. If you had to add up the cost of babysitting time, alone that your parents put in, especially at the current rates of babysitting, you understand the tremendous output payment that they have made on your behalf. It would be the height of ingratitude to disassociate with them because you're an adult, ignore them, put them on the shelf, never help them out, and never give time and even money if that's what it takes to help them. Kay's parents, I'm sure she won't mind me sharing this, and if she does, she's a good forgiver. But lately, so much going on with her parents, her mother. Kay takes time off work, whatever it takes. Because it's a priority, you see. It's a matter of right relationship. And you know, I don't know if you've ever had to care for somebody who's really elderly or not, but they don't hear much, they don't communicate well, they may be in a semi-state of comatose. And you walk into the room and 3 minutes later you don't know what to say. You've run out. So what do you do? I'm saying that a right child-to-parent relationship may mean sitting there for an hour and doing nothing but rubbing the back of her hand. That there's to be a transmission from us to them. Yes, it could be verbal and it could be words of encouragement, and it better not be words of accusation. We need to be filled with what Shakespeare called the milk of human kindness, especially to parents and their need. And those last years are tough years. Now watch this. Because I don't want you to miss this, that if we ignore our parents, if our children observe our indifference, our coldness, our lack of enthusiasm, our lack of energy towards father and mother in their elderly years, guess what? That's what will happen to you. So you see, correcting the parent-child relationship is really important. Does it cost you? No, it's just a payback. In fact, it's usually a lot smaller by proportion than what they invested in us. They wept over us. And changing diapers happens at both end of life, often. And so, a correct relationship with parents is critical. First of all, it is impossible to be right with God and not right with parents. It's part of a right relationship with God cannot exist if we're not rightly related in other relationships. Will somebody here say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Okay, so the second thing we should correct. First one, correct our relationship with God. The second one is to correct our relationship with parents. And the third one, which I hope to get through this morning, is to correct our relationship with our spouses. And this one is critically, critically, critically important as well. So what is a right relationship with a spouse? See, this is the basis of examination here. Examine, diagnose, follow the protocol. a resolving protocol. So without knowing what a right relationship is with parents, for example, you won't be able to have a diagnosis or follow a resolving protocol. The examination part is so critically important. So here it is with spouses. What does a right relationship with spouse look like? So now I can diagnose where my problem is in my marital relationship, and now I can have a resolving protocol. I know what to do, what the steps are to fix it. Everybody follow that? Now, this is really kind of important because there, families have become war zones. Marriages have become war zones. In fact, the divorce rates prove this. Sometimes it's an outright war, and sometimes it's Cold War. Everybody know what I'm talking about when I say a Cold War? Cold War. Like one husband and his wife were having a Cold War. It had been going on for 4 or 5 days, and nobody wanted to break the silence. And he had to get up early the next morning to catch an airplane, so he left his wife a note. He didn't want to speak to her and ask her to wake him up at 5 o'clock. So he wrote a note, and he said, I have an airplane to catch early in the morning. Please wake me at 5 so I can catch my airplane. And so rather than speak to her, he left her this note. And the next morning, when he woke up, it was 9 o'clock. He was so mad because his wife hadn't followed his instruction. And then he looked over, and there was a little note beside his bed that said, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up. This kind of stuff goes on in marriages, and it can happen in a Christian marriage. And brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. So what is a right relationship with a spouse? Number one, the husband has to learn to suffer properly. And so I want to watch this now. If you marry, you've not sinned. A virgin Mary, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, anybody who marries, such shall have trouble in the flesh. You ought to know that marriage comes with a whole lot of difficulties that you otherwise wouldn't have. Now, if you haven't got that right off the bat, you're already in trouble. So let's look at what Scripture says. Now, look here at 1 Peter. And this is a little bit of review for those who were here in 2001. And I taught on this. This is a little short summary of it. Hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us. Now watch this. Leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. What steps? The steps of suffering. We're to learn how to suffer. And then it tells us how he suffered. He didn't sin when something came against him. And there was no guile found in his mouth. He didn't talk ugly. Why? Because he was properly suffering. You follow that? Now watch the next verse. And when he was reviled, he didn't talk back again. When he suffered, he didn't hand out threats. Because he learned to suffer properly. And watch this now. And he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, which is his Father. Now this text about suffering is followed up with two likewises. And this one is likewise ye husbands. And this likewise is connected back to this whole idea of suffering. Now, men claim to be good at suffering. I think that's a bunch of hooey. We flex our muscles. We're really tough. We swat mosquitoes off like nothing. But we come home and we act like babies. We have not learned to suffer. Wimps we are. And then we attack. Can you imagine a man attacking a woman? Now, is there something wrong with this picture? Where are the days when men were noble and honorable and esteemed women and would draw their swords in a split flash to protect them? But we have degenerated, and the degeneration of the society has affected the church the same way. We don't know how to suffer properly. If we suffer, we think we've got to lash back. If we suffer, we've got to get back. We've got to get even. We've learned all the wrong ways of suffering. And I'm telling you that a right relationship with your spouse begins with being able to suffer properly. When you suffer, or whatever she does, or in this case she, we don't sin in response. We don't speak ugly in response. If we're reviled, we don't hand back another reviling. We don't threaten. Imagine a man threatening a woman. This is just not the way it's supposed to be. And the reason it occurs is because men have not learned to suffer properly. So I have to plead here, because I could spend, as you know, probably 5 hours on this subject of suffering properly. And if you'll go back in your notes and look them up, and by the way, I hope you keep all your notes. That's why we do this every week, so you've got a record. And you can go through all the benefits of suffering. There's 30 or 40 benefits of suffering. If you have forgotten them, if you don't have your notes, go to the website. And I believe the videos are there on the benefits of suffering and then the how to suffer. So the first thing a man must do to have right relations, he's got to learn how to suffer properly. Never retaliatory. Second thing, husbands to love his wife. Husbands, agape your wife, even as Christ. Then we got all the reasons there. How do you love your wife? The same way Christ loved the church. That is a right relationship with a spouse. It is a love relationship. It is a protecting relationship. Love protects. Love assists. Love lifts up. Love does not condemn. In fact, love suffers long and is kind. Back to the one that's caused the suffering. Listen to this. Love does not keep account of evil. A man who keeps bringing up what his wife has done wrong in the past doesn't love her. That simple. Because love doesn't do that. Does not keep account of evil. Phillips' translation. Nor gloat over the wickedness of other people. In fact, to the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love has no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. It's an awesome thing, this love. Same that love that God, or that Jesus has for us, we have for our wives. That is a right relationship. And so correction is needed if, in fact, we have gotten off the love relationship with our wife. That's based on agape love, choosing the highest good for her and the family without personal profit. Now watch this, because the tendency is to think this is a swap deal. Like, I'll do this for you if you do that for me. Men, we don't get to do that. That's part of the suffering deal. If you only give to her because she does something for you, you scratch her back because she scratches your back, something wrong with this picture. That's not manhood as God designed it. That's not the way Jesus treats the church. So we husbands must love our wives like Christ loved the church. Then thirdly, the husband must provide loving leadership. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Head is where the instructions come from. He is to be a leader. But notice that this text is tied into love. It is not enough to be a leader. You have to be a loving leader. And by the way, and that's why God likens us to sheep and not to cattle. You don't lead cattle, you drive cattle. You lead sheep. sheep follow. And a man is to be a leader, not a driver. He doesn't stand with a whip. He doesn't send out a dog to round you, to bark at your heels. He doesn't yell, scream, and see, he leads. Now, this idea of leadership is really simple, and I know you'll forgive me because I was going to ask you to forgive me for limiting my remarks, but I thought that's silly. These people would be very happy if I limited my remarks. So let me say one thing about leadership. Here's what leadership is. Leadership is doing yourself before somebody else does it. In other words, leadership is not telling somebody else what to do. That's not leadership. You didn't lead. You didn't do it. And that's why leadership in a home is so important, because children follow leadership. And if the leader is not a leader but a driver, then nobody will learn leadership. So husbands, provide loving leadership based on the verses surrounding us about loving your wife. And then a husband is to cleanse his wife with his words. Love your wives like Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, I want to talk about this word for a moment. This word is rhema. It is not logos. Logos is scripture of the Bible, right? A rhema is a statement based, a rhema is a sentence based on a logos. It's an instruction based on a logos. So a husband is to cleanse his wife with the words, with the washing. This is the washing. He washes, he cleanses his wife with the rhemas that he speaks to her. The rhemas, the words that he speaks that are based on the logos. So, principle-based speech, Bible-based speech. That's why it rules out anything but gracefulness and graciousness. Let your speech always be graceful, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer. So, our words are very important. And, what, of course, the benefit is he will present himself a glorious church, and she will be without blemish. The fifth is husbands need to be bitter-free. Husbands need to be bitter-free. Husbands, love your wives, and watch this now, and be not bitter against them. A man with bitterness is the ruin of the whole family. He will ruin his wife. He will damage her. Be not bitter against your wife. That's the plain instruction here. The implications of this are far-reaching. Show me a man that's bitter to his wife, I'll show you children that are bitter against him. Because what we are, because we're the leader, that's what they will be. Do not be bitter against your wife. Learn how to resolve anger. Bitterness and anger go together. Now here's what happens. Bitterness produces anger. Anger produces wrath. It's really important that you follow this sequence. Bitterness produces anger. Anger produces wrath. Wrath consists of acts done in vengeance because of the anger, getting back. How do we resolve bitterness? How do you correct bitterness? What's the correcting, what's the resolving protocol for bitterness? The answer, everybody in this room ought to know because we've taught it numbers of times. The answer is genuine forgiveness. She doesn't meet your expectations or does whatever. You respond to the wrong way. You can either respond with bitterness or you respond with forgiveness. One of the two. If you choose the bitter road, let me quote another scripture for you from Hebrews chapter, get the numbers mixed up, 14:12. Let me give Tim Phillips' translation. Be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace of God, for if he does, there can very easily spring up in him a root of bitterness. Ready? Listen now. By which many are defiled. Bitterness defiles many. And a man who is bitter towards his wife will defile not just his wife, but his children. Not just his children, but if his parents are in the vicinity, they'll get defiled. And if there's other friends observing, they will get defiled. His candle of influence for the Lord Jesus Christ is stopped. It's quenched. It's snuffed out. He defiles instead of purifies. Can't cleanse because he's bitter. So it's a right relationship with a wife. A husband must be bitter free all the time. And we resolve that by genuine forgiveness. Then a husband must dwell with his wife according to knowledge, according to understanding her. And this is a easy mistake to make. Because husbands dwell with them according to knowledge. To dwell with a wife according to knowledge, you have to know a lot of stuff. But don't feel bad. If you're going to send a rocket to the moon, you got to know a lot of stuff. If you're going to build a house, you got to know a lot of stuff. If you're going to make a car, you got to know a lot of stuff. If you're going to fix a clock, you got to know a lot of stuff. That's not new. Why is it that when we switch from rockets and cars and clocks to wives, we think that we don't have to know a lot of stuff? Let me tell you something. A woman is a very deep person. She's a well. She is full of things that if you don't bring them out of her and don't discover them, you will not be able to cope with her. Because you'll be, I hate to say this, I don't want to offend anybody, but let me tell you, just flat out right, you're going to be an ignorant man. And there's a lot of ignorant husbands because we don't know how a woman feels, how she thinks. We don't know her history. We don't know what it's like to be a woman and not a man. We don't know what childhood experiences she had. We don't know her upbringing by her parents. We don't know of traumas that she's experienced. We don't know of past heartbreaks that she's had. We don't know what a menstrual cycle does to them. We don't. There's a whole lot of stuff we don't know. You cannot dwell with a woman in a right relationship without a lot of information and a lot of knowledge. Now, here's one of the problems. That if a man starts a relationship and doesn't pursue the stuff he needs to know behind, it will be like putting a top on the well and you'll never get to draw it out. Because you already have offended her so deeply, why should she be so vulnerable to tell you how she really feels and thinks about things? Watch this now, because this is critically important for men. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now listen to the next phrase. And he is the, anybody know what the next word is? Savior. Of it. If a man is going to be to his wife what Christ is the church, that in analogically, he must have a disposition of salvage if there's damage and not condemnation. So the task is a mighty one, has wonderful rewards. It guarantees the posterity of your family. You see, that when we quote scriptures, it's very easy to quote scriptures like, raising up the foundation of many generations. And let me tell you, dear gentlemen here this morning, if we don't do these seven things that are required of us as husbands, we will not have raised a foundation for many generations. We will have perpetuated the same iniquity that was passed on to us by our fathers. Manhood. You've got to be a man before you be a husband. You know, I admire manhood. But you don't measure manhood by the tape around the bicep or the chest. That's Hollywood stuff. You measure manhood by the size of the heart. Does he have the ability to love? Or is he just a big braggart? You measure a man by his kindness. Any other measurement is artificial at best and usually quite reprehensible, because the real stuff of manhood is being ignored in this society, and what it has affected the church, so we have become like them. We have learned their ways and got a snare to our soul. And the iniquities of our fathers are visited upon us. I have to tell you, I'll just give you a little parenthesis. I'm real so excited because I've been spending 2 hours every single day in trying to finish off the iniquity book. Because I want to have it in Bill Gothard's hands by January 1st. Deadlines really help, don't they? So every day, I spend 2 hours. I've done it, how long? I don't know, 10 days or so now. And at first I thought, where am I going to find 2 hours in a day? And the Lord said, first 2 hours in the morning. So I get up earlier, and I spend the first 2 hours, and I have a new chapter, never taught before, on what do you do about the iniquities of your father? Never occurred to me before until I was writing along, referring to the scripture, the iniquities of fathers, well, if they're visited upon us, what are we going to do about them? And the Lord gave me three specific biblical steps on what to do about the iniquities of our fathers so they don't affect us anymore. And I hardly wait to tell you about it. And it's not now. Okay, number seven. A right relationship is where the husband honors the wife. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Look at this now. Giving honor unto the wife. Giving esteem. Giving value. Now, in case there is a man in the audience or more, we're saying, but she doesn't have value. Let me give you a response. Honor is something you give. Esteem is what you give. Honor, value is something you attach. A whole other segment of teaching probably, but learning how to attach value. See, our problem is we attach value on wrong things. A silly little toy can become so valuable to us because we attach value. It's only worth $50 or $100, or if it's a big boy toy, $5,000. We attach value to it as if it were worth hundreds of thousands. We're obsessed with it because we've attached value to it. think Bill tells about somebody with a scar on their face, and they thought they were ugly because they have a scar, until that person learned to attach value to the scar. The reason that scar is there is because I was defending a child or whatever it was. Attaching value. And that's what a man must do. A right relationship with a spouse is where a husband attaches value, holds in honor and esteem his wife. And I want you to see a really important phrase. Watch the text. I'd like to go through the other phrase, but we don't have time for that one. A man who does not attach value to his wife doesn't have effective ability to pray. His prayers are hindered. Okay, it's the lady's turn. You ready? Guess what she's got to do? She got to learn to suffer properly too. We're in this together. All right, watch this now. Same scripture. Hereunto we are called, that Christ suffered for us, leaving us this example. Right? Got it? How did he suffer? He didn't sin in response, and there was no guile found in his mouth. No bitter words. And when he was reviled, she doesn't revile back again. When she suffers, she doesn't give a threat to him. She commits herself to the Lord, and then look at this. Likewise, you wives. Next verse, in fact, the wife actually comes before the husband. Next verse, likewise, you wives. So a wife must learn to suffer. So everything I said about the man back there applies to the wife here. Secondly, the wife is to be submitted to her husband. Wives, submit yourselves. And you women have heard this a bunch of times, I'll bet. This is your husband's favorite sermon right here. But the fact that he parrots it to you doesn't make it any less biblical. You know, only his manner may require some adjustment. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, there are four passages in the Bible, by the way. There are four passages in the Bible that have to do with husband-wife relationships in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse, would be about 21. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. And 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at 1, going through about 12. The fourth passage is Titus chapter 2. And it is amazing that all four of these biblical passages record this one. In other words, each of these passages has other stuff in it. But this one about submitting to your husband is in all four passages because it's the toughest part of the job. It's the most important part of the job. And it comes after you learn how to suffer. Because the suffering that goes with doing this is immense. Yeah, do I hear an amen? So I'll show you a couple more. I mean, this is the Colossians 3, 18. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. This is fit in the Lord. And likewise, you wives, be in subjection. And this is the likewise that goes back to the verses before that have to do with suffering. Okay? And then it goes right into being in subjection. Now watch this, because this is kind of important. Here's where wives can have such power. Because if any husband obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Can't preach on the whole thing. but a wife. But what if my husband is fixing to fail? Answer? Let him. You are not the Savior. You are not the Messiah. Your position doesn't call for you to be the Savior of him. The Bible calls him to be the Savior of you. So a wife should let her husband fail rather than become usurping. Because submission to your husband is the opposite to usurping. He will learn more from his failure than he will from your nagging. The reason he doesn't learn from nagging is because he hasn't learned how to receive correction. Because the first time you brought it up, it wouldn't have been nagging, and he would have responded to correction if he was able to. And after that, it becomes nagging, right? Well, I don't know. After the first and second admonition, so you get two shots, and then it becomes nagging. It's a demon that attacks women. And men. Sometimes. All right. Thirdly, a wife is to follow her husband's leadership. His to lead, yours to follow. If he leads you over the brink of disaster, you follow him. If he leads you, finances look bad, he's leading, you follow him. Don't try to interfere. Your job is to follow. Notwithstanding, having said that, there are two other things you should do. Actually, three. Number one is you should make an appeal to him, a scriptural appeal. Just because you're a follower doesn't mean you have to shut up and say nothing, but it means you follow the seven principles of appeal and you make an appeal to him about what you think is going to happen or what you think needs to be corrected or what has to be adjusted. Number two, if he leads you into something, tries to lead you into something that is directly opposed to the plain statement of Scripture, you must stay submissive but not able to obey. Stay true to Scripture, but you cannot obey him. Stay submissive. In other words, you have to disobey, but you do it with a submissive attitude, not with a I'm mightier and holier than you attitude. And so, if the appeal fails and he's leading you to do something that is wrong against the plain statement of Scripture, then we say something like, well, you know, you're the leader and I'm the follower, but unfortunately, in this situation, I'm not able to do your request. And the reason for that is because we ought to obey God rather than man. The third thing a wife should do is what's recorded in the previous scripture. Submit yourself to your husband, that if any obey not the word, they without the word may be won. So the third thing you do is do the word. You respond biblically, do the word. That they without the word may be won by beholding your chaste behavior, conversation, couple of fear. In fact, verses go on after that, and we haven't got time to go into them this morning, but it says, and do it without any amazement, because you never know what's going to happen. Okay? So those are the three things that a woman to do. She's to follow her husband's leadership, because he is the head. He is the head of the wife. And so as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands and everything. Number four, a wife, if it's going to be a correct relationship with her husband, needs to reverence her husband. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. In the same way that he is required to honor her, she is to hold him in revere. Hold him up in your conversation with others, in your conversation with him. And so this becomes a delightful relationship when all these elements are in it. And then fifthly, a wife is to be modest. Her adorning, not be the outward adorning and plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. The actual context of this is overly much attention. It doesn't say you have to go around with your hair messed up. It means, you see, one of the dangers, again, because we've been influenced by the world, and there are great dangers when a wife becomes immodest. And she may become immodest even at her husband's wishes. And she's not able to do that. She must follow, this word, she has to follow the scriptures, not and not those instructions. If a husband requires of a wife that she dress sensually, she must decline. Because the fruit of that, in the long run, whenever we break a principle of scripture, there are consequences to pay. And many of the consequences are hidden. For example, if a wife dresses seductively or immodestly, she will defraud other men. Can you imagine what that's going to do to the husband? And now, some husbands may want that. And if they do, it is merely an indication of the of a condition that they need another fix for. I mean, not enough to go into that. I mean, we don't want to go into that because that's, maybe sometime we will on a Wednesday night or something, but there are so many kinds of perversion going on in marriage today that are destroying it from the inside out. And that is one of them, because if a man is immoral, he's going to bring that into the marriage in one way or another. A wife should have a quiet spirit. Because she is under authority, not a usurper. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. And I love this. Look at this. That is not corruptible. A woman whose heart is not corruptible. Not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet, meek and quiet spirit. Meekness and quiet spirit go together, which in the sight of God are a great price. And then seventh, let the wife love her husband and children and keep the home. Now, this goes to this Titus passage, and there's so much in it. Women are to teach younger women to be sober. Now, look at this, to love their wives. Now, this word love is philandros, it's not agape. A husband is to agape his wife, but a woman is not required to agape, oh, she'll do that, but she's required to philandros her husband. And this word philandros comes from the Greek root philio, and it means to have strong affection for. Husbands, wives, have be affectionate to your husband. Be affectionate to him. That's what it's about. This is what God says. I mean, in respite of how big, bold, and brave men are out there in the world facing whatever, all this brawn and all this masculinity, when it gets home, needs affection. See, I just said no to another 6 minutes here. If you don't know how to express affection, ask him. What is affectionate to you? He's got the answers. Or call me. Or call my wife. That would be better. Be affectionate to your husband. Love the children. Which, by the way, is not philandros, but it is another root word rooted with filio. And to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home. Obedient, now here it is. See, I told you it was in all four. Obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I'm sorry I'm rushing. Well, I guess you're happy that I'm rushing. But this is this summary this morning about husbands and wives is about 5 weeks. I think the last time we taught it took 5 Sunday mornings to do it, so you're just getting the tip of it. Now, there are things that the Bible requires of both husband and wife. There are 7 commandments in the Bible for husbands. There are 7 commandments for wives. 7 Bible instructions for husbands. There are 7 Bible instructions for wives. And there are 7 instructions for both of them. And number one is to be one mind. This follows up, this passage, talking about likewise your husbands, likewise your wife. Finally, be of one mind. Now, this may not be easy, but it's required. And you need to work at it until there is unity of thought and mind. This is critically important. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Let me repeat it. You ought to jot it in your notes. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And so there must be unity of mind. In fact, that's what Jesus requires of all of us in the church. Be all of one mind. In a number of places in the New Testament. Secondly, husband and wife are both to have compassion on one another. Be of one mind, having compassion one of another. And so a husband and wife both should look at the other person compassionately and not critically. Then they should be friends. Love as brethren, and this is a friendship word of love, not agape. They should be friends. Love as two brothers would love each other. And then be sympathetic. The word pitiful here, translated from the Greek, actually means to be sympathetic. Be sympathetic towards each other. And then number 5 is be courteous. Plain, simple instructions here for both husband and wife. Be courteous. Be courteous. We could use Amy Hu's book, Vanderbilt's book here, couldn't we? I think we have books in the bookstore on being courteous. One was written by George Washington in the Wisdom Shop. And be courteous one to another. There's no place for... Don't be retaliatory. Do not retaliate. Don't render evil for evil. If he does something to you, ladies, that's evil, don't give evil back. Men, if she does something that you think is evil, don't give evil back. If he ridicules you, don't ridicule back. If she ridicules you, don't ridicule back. We even do that with our enemies. If you bless those that bless you, Jesus said, what thank have ye? Even sinners do the same. But I say unto you, bless your enemies. So why should we treat our spouses less than we treat our enemies? So if evil, we perceive evil done to us, don't give evil back. Then lastly, pronounce blessing on each other. Husband should pronounce blessing on the wife, and the wife should pronounce blessing on the husband. So instead of rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, contrary to that, we give blessing. Now watch this, because this is what we are called to. And if you do this, you will inherit blessing. Now there's 2 verses left. Or 3. Now watch this, because this is a summary of a husband-wife relationship. He or she that will love life and see good days, let him or her refer the tongue from evil. Oh, the lips speak no guile. Pursue evil. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. Now watch this. Here's the reason. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, but the Lord, face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, this is my closing remark. If a husband and a wife, correct the relationship. Adjust the relationship to what the Scriptures says it should be. Look at this. The ears of the Lord are open to their prayers. But if they do not, the face of the Lord is against them. When I read these passages anew, and I've visited them, I don't know, scores of times during my life, but the last time I visited this text, I looked at this stunningly and asked myself, why does the Lord put such great consequences and great benefit on this correcting of husband-wife relationship? To the point that if we correct our marriage, His ears are open to our prayers. And if we don't, the face of the Lord is against us. I said, well, God, this is pretty severe. Why is it severe? And it was a point at which I had to adjust my thinking to realize the severity, the importance, the long-reaching consequences of a marriage that's not in order. And conversely, the far-reaching benefits of a marriage that is in order, because it saves the children, it saves the parents, it saves everybody who knows it, is like salt in the earth. It's a marriage that is in order. It is a corrected marriage. Now, as we've gone through this today, I'm sure there's many of you who are putting your marriage beside these 21 criteria, 7 for husbands, 7 for wives, and 7 for the both of you. And you may feel like you're coming up short. That's okay. That's the diagnosis. Today we did the examination. You need to put your marriage beside this 21 points to get the diagnosis of what you need to do, and then the resolving protocol, because correction is so critically important. Eternity depends on it. And many lives are going to be affected for eternity. The ears of the Lord are open to their prayers. God bless you.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-THE-TRUTH. 438-7884.